Well, good morning. It is so good to be in the presence of God with you people. And man, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be the lowest position in the house of the Lord than anything else, anywhere else. Man, in God's presence, Thank you guys for worshiping. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for having open and willing hearts. Yes. Did you see that, Marnie? There was agreement. Yes. So I called it, and it was true. Open and willing hearts. Who wants to grow? Amen. Come on. I can just feel that today. I just feel like you guys are just like, yes. Well, we're going to have a little conversation about death today. We'll talk about dying. A little conversation about croaking. Yep. We'll talk about the end of all things. So stay lighthearted today. And we're continuing our way through Philippians. We're just going to dive right into it. Let's just do that. So we're going to add one more part of a verse today from where we left off last time. This is where we left off last time, and we've added a little bit to it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, 21 is our new verse for today, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. That's kind of where we left off last time, by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So today what we're kind of focusing on is that Christ is exalted, whether by life or by death. Remember that Paul used that word there, that Greek word that you wouldn't know unless you read commentaries, that it could mean salvation or it could mean deliverance. It could mean, I'm getting out of this thing, deliverance. Like, yep, your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit is for my deliverance. Like, God's going to get me out of this. Or the other translation of that word is salvation. And they disagree which way it should be. And salvation, but those that want to translate it salvation, it would mean like, well, then I'm going to be in heaven. And they feel like Paul kind of did that on purpose. Because we see in the very next sentence that either way, whether God gets me out of this, and he was expecting to be gotten out of this, but even if he doesn't, it's like the Hebrew children, right? When they were facing the fiery furnace. Hey, our faith, our God, we know that he's able to deliver us. And if not, not going to turn, but going to burn, right? We're not going to bend or bow, and God can save us. But if he doesn't, we're still maintaining our concrete commitment to serve him and him alone. Amen? You guys are all tentative now because I said we're talking about dying. You're like, can we leave? Can we like leave before the first commercial? So, whether by life or by death, see, this is in the Bible. Guys, we're reading the Bible here. And the Bible is our core instruction. It's our life. It's our lifeline. It's our revelation of God's will and heart and desire. It's what makes sense of our lives and of the world around us. And Paul is saying, whether by life or by death. Then he says this crazy statement here. Like, when we read it, we're all familiar with it. But if you would just say that, like if you just meant, you know, you're talking with Frank uptown, you know, or whatever, and you just blurted out this next sentence, it'd be like, what are you talking about? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah. It'd be like, okay, now what? No? Because it just sounds odd. Just the language of it sounds odd. The meaning of it sounds odd. So we're gonna pick apart that just a little bit today. So to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Paul's saying, if I stay here and live, it's Christ. What does that mean? Paul is saying that everything that is worth having is in Jesus. Everything about my life that means anything is in Jesus. Anything that empowers me is in Jesus. It's through Christ. The way that I have true life, I'm just kind of rephrasing this in thoughts that I think are in Paul's head from his other writings. He's saying that life is found in Christ. That's where life is at. If I'm going to stay here living, it's going to be in Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. It's going to be in Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. He's the one that empowers me. I'm going to remain in him, and I'm going to live for him. My life is going to have a singular purpose. Now, that doesn't, what we think, what that really means and what we think that means are two different things. We think that means I have to go away by myself to some kind of a monastery or whatever, or, you know, be secluded in my prayer closet for, you know, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and just have a Bible and a pad of paper. And that's like, Paul is saying that the life that I live, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm out of prison, whether I'm making tents, you know, working at my secular job, whatever I'm doing, that Christ is in the middle of it. Jesus is my life. He's in the middle of it. If I'm at a family gathering, Jesus is in the middle of it. If I'm going to work, driving down the road, Jesus is in the middle of it. I'm aware of his presence. I want to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to walk with God. In my marriage, Jesus is in the middle of it. How I parent my kids, Jesus is in the middle of it. How I do my business dealings, Jesus is in the middle of it. My life is Christ. And he clarifies this a little bit more in Philippians chapter 3. See, we're reading Philippians chapter 1 because that's where we've been for forever. May be there till Jesus comes back. Who knows? But if we would ever get to Philippians chapter 3, you would see this verse. Paul says this, whatever were gains to me, like whatever I thought was, we all have gains in our life. We all have things that we're proud of, things that we enjoy, things that we would say are great accomplishments or achievements or great things that we've collected. I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, he's not saying that everything in the world is garbage. He's saying that everything that I would place value on outside of Christ is garbage. Everything that I would try to put some weight on and put some value in without Jesus is garbage. He's like, I would rather lose everything and keep Christ if that was my option. And he's saying, I have. You know, I'm in prison right now. I've given my life for this cause. But he's writing to people that aren't in prison. They still have homes. They still have jobs. They still have stuff. And he's not saying, you have to get rid of all of that and just have Jesus. Get rid of all your clothes and all your belongings. Well, you'd be naked standing in the street wishing that God would help you, right? He's saying that anything that I put value on outside of Jesus has to go because it's Jesus in my life. I live for Christ, in him, through him, and because of him. He said, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Say, in him. That's a phrase that we're going to see throughout this multiple times, in him. In our language today, we would call it being a Christian. Paul puts more emphasis on it and saying being found in him, clothed with Christ, united with Christ, one with Jesus, him being the Lord of my life. I'm found in him. I've placed my hope in him, my trust in him, my future in him. Everything of my life is in him. John Piper, who's a pastor, says this, Christ is most magnified in us when we are, this sounds kind of crazy, but when we are most satisfied in him. When we're more satisfied in him than in what we lose in death and what we have in life. That's just what Paul is saying here. He's like, I'm found my completeness in Jesus. Now, the other things, they're things. The other accomplishments, that's great. But I want to use them to glorify Jesus. I want to use the stuff. I want to remember our generosity series. You can't be generous. If you have a generous heart, but you have no finances, you can find other ways with your time and stuff. But it's hard to be generous financially if you have no finances. Does that make sense? You can't give what you don't have. So God wants us to be good stewards. And that's what Paul is saying here. I want everything that I'm steward over, everything from my marriage to my kids to my wealth to my stuff, I want to steward it for Jesus. I want it to be used for his glory. Many preachers have always said, it's not wrong having stuff. It's wrong when stuff has you. Right? We kind of went over that a little bit in our generosity series, but like not getting caught up, like hanging loosely to things of this world, but being good stewards over them so that we're helpful. Like COC, man, like we just talked about the outreaches we've done. If no one gave and no one supported and no one helped, we couldn't do any of that stuff because we don't have that much money, right? So it's just, it's this idea of letting Jesus direct our lives and our stuff and our family and our relationships and our hopes. And John Piper is just saying that when we're satisfied in him, when the most enjoyment that we get out of our life is in him, not in what we lose in death and what we have in life, that's when God's glorified. That's when we see Jesus magnified. Then he says something really strange. To die is gain. Huh. When's the last time you thought like that? When's the last time we said things like that? The Bible changes the entire set of language around death. Don't jump ahead, Jerry. Just that's in slide 17. Not now. Paul says that there's gain in death. Paul must have a different idea of death than you or I have based on the way we talk about it. Paul might know something here that we don't know. And that's not really true, but, well, I'm sure that's true. But he's putting emphasis on Christian doctrine that we know, but we don't necessarily feel. When we talk about death, everyone kind of like, ugh. Let's talk about dying. Let's talk about when you are dead. Let's talk about when you're in a casket, in a coffin, you're in the grave, you're worm food, right? I don't mean to be, don't take my my funniness for flippancy, but I want to treat it with, I want to pull it out of this untouchable category. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful in one little bit. We all have people that we wish were here today. But how does Paul talk about death? Let's not take our feelings here. Let's look at the scripture and see what Paul says about stuff. See what the Bible says about stuff. See what Jesus says about stuff. Because it's a whole lot different than how we view it. And when, I'm not saying we don't know it, but how we feel it. So let's look at this. I copied this off a website. I couldn't find it, so it's not cited, but this is stuff that I copied. After uniting China and becoming its first emperor, Qin Shi Huang became obsessed with the idea of living forever to preserve the power he had fought so hard to achieve. In his later years, the emperor sought out the mythical elixir of life, which would confer immortality onto anyone who consumed it. So obsessed was the emperor with living forever that, in fact, he died from consuming mercury pills that he believed would extend his life. That's a true story. There's this fascination with not dying. There's an obsession with living forever. Ponce de Leon, what did he kind of run into? Fountain of Youth, Florida. Yeah, yep, that's where, how we know, just that's it. That was his story. He was looking for the Fountain of Youth. Whole entire expeditions to find something that would keep me young for forever. Should we, there's verses in the Bible that talk about what's hidden away in the darkness is going to be brought to the light. Should we go and take pictures of all of our medicine cabinets and see how much we're trying to preserve our youth? Smile, laugh. It's okay. Even if we're not admitting it, there's this internal pressure to save my life. Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to run out and jump in front of a train, right? Don't do that. That's bad. There's a hesitancy to even think about it. Like, to preserve the self-preservation, to preserve our life, it filters into even our thoughts about death. And so that's what I'm challenging us with, is the truth of the scriptures today, to confront some of those thoughts. We know the truth, but let's just let the comfort and hope of the scriptures saturate our souls today as we talk about this topic. Because Paul is talking about gaining in death. So another page on that website says this, the Alcor Life Extension Foundation, based out of Scottsdale, Arizona, is one organization, among others, offering to preserve individuals in liquid nitrogen after death in hopes of being able to live again. To have the entire body preserved costs over $200,000, but for a mere $80,000, you can get your brain preserved today. An individual can have just their brains held in cryonic suspension. Trying to decide if I should say a joke or not, but we've got a marriage conference coming up so we can undo the wrong, because most wives are going, well, that'd be a waste of $80,000 for you, right? Strike that. I know. We're all growing. Russian internet mogul Dmitry Itskov believes that through his newest venture, he'll be able to give humans the ability to live forever through his 2045 initiative. By the year 2045, Itskov's group aspires to create the technology in which the person's consciousness is transferred into hologram-like avatars. Wow. How would you guys like to live forever in a computer? But if you're not sitting in here today and you don't know Jesus, the thought of blipping out, snuffed, ceasing to exist, what comes after this? Am I going to come back as a frog? Is there nothing? Is it blackness? Is it torture? Is it what happens when I close my eyes? If you're listening by radio or video, stay tuned. We're going to tell you. We know the answer. But for so many people, there's this fascination with living for forever. Because this is it. This is it. This is the only life that they will ever have. But in Christ, we know that that's different. That's the hope we're going to talk about in just a second. We're getting right to it. In fact, the next thing is going to say Romans. We're going to go to the book of Romans. I'm giving you a little heads up. We're going to go to Romans. So we're going to see what the Word of God has to say about this death and how should we view it? What should we think about it? What kind of emotions should we have for it? Well, we're going to start light. That's okay. Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, this is a good encouraging verse, right? These are good ones. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Does any of that have the ability to separate me from God's love? He's saying no. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In the next verse he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced Paul was letting the recipients, the people in Rome of this letter, know that this is something that is fixed in his understanding. He's not guessing. He's not hoping. He's not thinking. He's not wishing. He is convinced. Convinced in what? He's convinced that not death or life, or angels, or demons, or the present, or the future, or powers, height, or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying, if you think God can get you through not having enough money to get food this weekend, and you can pray and someone will show up at your house with food, and we've got stories about that. If you think God can handle that, then Paul's saying death, it's in the same category as trouble and persecution. Yeah? Can God get you through someone saying bad things about you because you're a Christian? Is God able to handle that in your life? Do you think that's okay for God to handle that? Yes, it's okay, Pastor. Okay, thank you for answering that for me. He's saying, I'm going to put death in the same category. It's not some untouchable unknown. He's saying, death, it's right in there with life. Can God get you through life? Absolutely. Well, then death is the same thing. It's immaterial. It's just another thing that has to be walked through. And Matt Chandler, a preacher that I've liked to listen to once in a while, he's got a book called To Live is Christ, To Die is Gain. He writes this, hemmed in on all sides by the grace of God. I love that line. Hemmed in on all sides by the grace of God. Would that not be a great picture for our lives? Wouldn't you like to be hemmed in on all sides by God's grace? oh man, God's grace behind me, he before me, on the side of me, up and down, everywhere I turn, it's the grace of God surrounding me, hemmed in on all sides by the grace of God, being placed in Christ and having Christ living in him. Paul knows he is covered. Say covered. He's covered, not just in life, but in death as well. When God promises life to those who trust him, he gives eternal life. Come on. When you get eternal life, it starts right now, this moment, the life of Christ. Your spirit comes alive when you say yes to Jesus. And that life just continues. Death is just another, it's just another something you go through. It's the same eternal life that's alive in you. So when you're in him, we're going to see something in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Kind of give you this gear up to know where we're going next, because I've got a lot of verses today. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 says this, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed. Get it? Before he said he was convinced. Now he's saying, I want you to know. He's just making this known. Some of you guys got some questions about death, and this was very common. What happens? What are we going to be facing? Well, I know Jesus for this life, like he saved us, we're serving him, but what about death? We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He makes a distinction here. He makes a delineation that those who are in Christ and those who don't have any hope. Those who have hope, those who don't have hope. Those who grieve with a purpose and an end in sight, and those who grieve without hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, that means died, in him. Say that again, in him. Amen. In him. I want to put a phrase up here that Pastor Fearing said all the time, and I still use it. I love it. It's hard because it goes against our feelings, but it's true. And he says this, Pastor, this is a quote from Pastor Fearing, death is not redemptive. Death is just another thing that you go through. It'd be like, well, is someone going to spend eternity with Jesus because they went to Peaver? Peaver is not redemptive. I love Peaver. We pray for Peaver. But just because they went there, or how about Veblen? Surely they would go to heaven just because they went to Veblen. It's an event, it's a location, it's a thing. It's like, it's not, there's no redeeming power. And so at every funeral, somehow, because they died, they must have went to heaven. Like death is the thing that, let's not speak ill of the dead, right? Like it's this untouchable, well, now they must be in a better place. And that is not the truth. There's no redeeming power of death. Death is an enemy to be defeated. It's something we all have to go through unless we get raptured. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But there's no redeeming. It doesn't make you right with God. It just makes you face him. Death does not make you right with God. It just makes you less available to us here. And you're now in his presence and are having to deal with what did you do with Jesus? Because Jesus has offered the free gift of salvation to anyone and all who would call upon his name and serve and obey him, to give them their lives. Death is not what does that. Death doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus does. Death doesn't save you. Jesus does. The work on the cross, the blood of Christ, that's what saves you. Death just changes locations for a little bit. So that's, I wanted to make sure that we mentioned that, because in Christ, we're going to see it again. We're going to go on with 1 Thessalonians. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord is coming back. Okay? Now, pre-trib, post-trib, after-trib, before-trib, 10-trib, I don't know. I don't know, but I want to be ready for him, and I want to be found serving him well when it happens. Okay? So you go argue with someone else about when it's going to happen. In the end, we'll see who's right, and I don't really care. I just want to be with Jesus, right? I want to be ready. I want to have my lamps trimmed. I want to have oil. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be about God's work. And if it's before hard stuff, if it's after hard stuff, it's in the middle of hard stuff. Tell you what, there's hard stuff right now, so let's not worry about it. Let's be ready. Let's be prepared. Let's have our hearts engaged. Let's say, come, Lord Jesus. I hope it's like by the end of this message, right? But I don't know. Only God does. So, but he is coming back. For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, the dead in him, those that are in him, those that have surrendered their lives to Jesus, those people are going to rise first. We've got to wait. Like, I'm thinking it's probably going to happen fast, but you know. And it goes on to say this, after that, I had to pause there. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Come on. Now, this is talking about the rapture, but it's also talking about the people that have died in him. That's their future, being with the Lord forever. Doesn't sound like a bad future to me. That does not sound, and I love his challenge to us. Encourage people with this. Encourage one another. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Man, you're going to be with God someday. I know this is hard. Man, we're praying for your healing. We are seeking the Lord. We're anointing you with oil. But if God doesn't heal, you're going to be with him, right? Man, you're going to be with the Lord forever. I hope we get raptured right now. Right? Like, I want to go, right? I don't want to be here, but while I'm here, to live is Christ. Yes. Yes. Amen? To live is Christ. Come on, to live is Christ. I want to live in him, with him, and for him. But on the other side of death, I'm with him. That's not a bad deal. There's no downside to this. D.L. Moody said this. Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am right now. I shall be more alive in that moment than I am now. Real life will finally be embraced. Come on. Where are we going next? 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 says this. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Imperishable means it can't spoil, it can't go rotten, it can't fade. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I was going to create a sign for that and hang it up in the nursery. We will not all sleep. I've waited 23 years to use that joke. I have had that in the hopper for a long time. It did not meet my expectations. It goes on to say this, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And so we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. One more slide here in 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Come on. How does Paul think about death? Huh? What does he think about that critter? Come on. In that moment, when it's finally consumed, when it's finally done away with, where, oh death, that we were so afraid of, where's your victory? Where's your victory now, death? Where's your sting? He says, for the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us victory. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe says this, of course, death had no terrors for Paul. It simply meant departing. This word was used by soldiers. It meant to take down your tent and to move on. What a picture of Christian death. The tent we live in is taken down at death, and the spirit goes home to be with Christ in heaven. I love that picture. Oh man, that's something to be terrified of and grieved, right? Taking down a tent? No. Like you pack up your tent, you take it down and you go on with what you're doing. Same with death. We take down the tent and wait for it to be transformed into immortality, because in that moment we are with Jesus. We're with Jesus. There's no downside to this thing. So we see earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, we'd skip this verse, but it's a little bit earlier. He says this: if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in him. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. If you are in Christ, the only outcome for your future is life. Come on. If you are in Christ, if you've surrendered your heart to Jesus, if you said, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave, I want you to be Lord of my life, the only outcome for your future is life. Amen? It's life. You may shed a tent. Who knows? You might go on the rocket ship, right, when the rapture happens, and you'll just get transformed instantly. But for those that don't, there's going to come a tent-shedding party, right? But your only outcome is life. That's your future. It's life. It's life now and it's life then. To live is Christ. To die is gain. It's more life. This is life. That's more life. This is good life. That's better life, right? This is Jesus. That's more Jesus. This is Jesus in me and through me and with me and for me, for him, in me, that way. I don't know. That didn't come out right. But there, I'm in his presence. I can see him with my eyes. I can touch him with my hands. I can worship at his feet. The only possible outcome for me is life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:20, this is where we started. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have courage, right? Because this takes courage. Death can be fearful. Life can be, life can be fearful. Anyone ever been scared, right? Scared. We say it in youth group all the time, skirt. Oh, a skirt. Sorry. We need to live for Christ and to die for gain. Like that takes courage. It takes convincing. I need to know that. So I know you guys know these scriptures. I want them to saturate our souls. I want them to become a part of what we live and breathe. Man, torture me if you will. Kill me for the cause of Christ. I will not renounce him. I will not deny his name. I will live for him in this life and in the next. How about you? Right? Can your torturers say the same? I'm not being arrogant. I'm being confident. You can cut my body parts to pieces, and every one of them, like, who was it, Nikki Cruz? Every one of them is just going to cry, I love you, and I'm going to be with him. Like, this life or the next, it doesn't matter. It's only life for me. It's living for Christ. It's being with Christ in death. It's living for Jesus, and it's gain. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Matt Chandler says this: fearless faith results from holding on to Christ as our treasure. Gospel courage comes from gospel preciousness. If we truly believe that our reward in heaven far surpasses all the comfort and convenience and collections of the world, we too would be willing to consider them all as loss. Gospel courage comes from gospel preciousness. Oh, precious is the flow. Yes. That makes me white as snow. Gospel courage comes from gospel preciousness. Let's finish up. For those in Christ, death is not final. It is not fatal. And it is not feared. It is not the last thing. See, death to be swallowed up in victory is the last thing. It's not final. It's just packing up your tent. It's not fatal. You've got eternal life. And I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear. Jesus will give me courage. So our last slide for today. How do you answer the question? As you leave here today, for me to live is getting rich. For me to live is having a great job. For me to live is being retired in Hawaii. For me to live, what is my goal? What is life for me? I promise you with every fiber of my being, if it's not Christ in that blank, it's going to fall short. And to die is something I hope I never have to do. It's something I'm still scared of. Is it like, what are we filling in that blank? To die is packing up this tent and being in his presence. It's gain. It's gain. It's gain. Jesus, we worship you today. Thank you for eternal life. Hallelujah. Yeah. Would you all just close your eyes for a minute? Just bow your heads. We're done with the message, but just before we leave today, if there's anyone here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, death still scares you. You don't know where you would be at. You don't know what would happen. I hope I would be with God. I guess I'm a pretty good person. You know what? The Bible says there's no one good. You might be better than Bob or Jim, but guess what? The entrance exam to heaven isn't based on Bob or Jim. It's based on Jesus. Well, nobody can be that good. Yes, you're correct. That is correct. That's why Jesus paid for you. And so all we have to do is accept that gift and say we want to live for Jesus. So I just asked this morning with eyes closed and heads bowed, is there anyone this morning that you want to be sure? You want to go to heaven when you die? You want, like, I'm not trying to scare you. Like, just you want to live for Christ. And I just ask that if that's you, just look up and catch my eye this morning. And you want to just be sure today. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, amen. Let's just pray this prayer of consecration of our heart. If you caught my attention, this is just a chance for you to just say yes to Jesus and let him be Lord of your life. Thank you for those of you that responded. And I just pray that you would follow after me in this prayer. Let's do this together as a body. Let's say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died for me and paid for my sins. Wash me clean today. Help me to realize the power of that gift. I believe Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me clean. Give me new life. I say yes to you. Holy Spirit, fill me. Empower me. Help me to live for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God.